Before we come to our passage, 1 Kings chapter 17, I'd like to read just a few verses from Philippians chapter 4. And really, it's the verse 19 that I want to draw your attention to. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's one of the great promises that's found in the Word of God. I first claimed that promise, and I've told the story before, when as a young man, I just recently finished university, and feeling the call of God in my life to full-time ministry, this verse was first brought to my attention. It was on the day that I was due to be examined by the presbytery of our church concerning my application for training at the Pittsfield College of the Bible. And I knew that one of the questions that they would ask me would be concerning my finances and my ability to fund 4 years of training. Well, I was as poor as the proverbial church mouse, but I also knew that God was calling me. And just a few hours before I was due to be interviewed, the Lord brought my attention to that wonderful verse there in Philippians chapter 4, the verse 19, where he promised, I believe, to my soul that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It was like a ray of sunshine breaking through a grey sky. And that night when I was being interviewed and the subject came up, I simply stated that since it was the Lord who had called me, that it would be he who would supply the necessary means in order for me to fulfill it. And that seemed to satisfy the room, and my application for training was approved. And I have since that day seen God supply so many of my needs that I have never had need to doubt the truthfulness of that wonderful promise. He has faithfully and continually met my needs, oftentimes in amazing and in miraculous ways. And I say that because I also know that gathered before me this morning are a number of people, in fact I'm going to say the whole congregation, who perhaps in some way can testify to the fact that the Lord has been ever faithful and has indeed supplied your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I know that we all have ongoing needs. It's not that we have had needs in the past and now they're finished and we have no needs left. We always have needs. For some it's financial needs. For others it's a physical need. Perhaps it's a need for healing. Perhaps it's an emotional need or a spiritual need. I want to remind you this morning that our God can supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that the way that the Lord meets our needs and supplies them is according to his riches in glory. And when it comes to God's riches, there is no way for you and I to be able to determine just how rich the Lord truly is. He says that his are the cattle on 1,000 hills. What he's trying to say, of course, is that there is no need that is so great that our God cannot meet it. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. It's estimated that in order to provide for the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness on their way from Egypt toward the promised land, that the Lord would have had to provide for them 1.5 tons of food every day, 4,000 tons of wood for cooking, 41 million liters of water for drinking and washing. And there wasn't one day in the space of those 40 years when God did not supply their need. He has the resources to meet our needs, and he has promised to do so. And so I bring you back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And here we're going to see God working in miraculous ways in the life of a poor widow woman. And we're going to see by way of illustration just how indeed the Lord can and will supply our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we're back in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm bringing your attention to this widow woman to whom Elijah has been sent in a time of famine, whom God has said that she will be able to provide for him and his needs in these particular days. And I want you to see, first of all, that there are times when our needs can be perplexing. There's very little that we know about this woman in our story. Josephus and some others have suggested that this widow woman had been the wife of Obadiah, who had provided shelter and food for the persecuted prophets during the reign of Ahab, but that's speculation at best. She's simply identified to us in verse 9 as a widow woman. And when we meet her here in the Bible, we find a dear lady who is greatly discouraged and is in much despair because of the needs that she sees in her life. And as we look at her circumstances, we can look, I suppose, at the past adversity that she has suffered. Again, note she's called the widow woman. We're not told the circumstances or the timing of it, but sometime in the past, her husband has died. We don't know the cause of his death, whether it was accident or illness, but death had come to the home, had taken her husband, and now she is left on her own to raise a boy, a young boy. And she has experienced for herself the pain and the sorrow of growing old without her husband. She has no doubt had many lonely nights, perhaps when she'd cried herself to sleep. To add to this, we're told that she's a widow in Zarephath. That in itself adds to her trouble. You see, had she been a widow in Israel, the Lord had provided help for her in his law. The law of God commanded that his people were to look after the poor and the widows. They were to take care of them. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, the Lord says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." There was provision to be made for the poor and needy under the law of God. You might remember in the story of Ruth that she went to the fields of Boaz, and she was allowed, along with some of the other women in the area, to pick up the ears of corn that had fallen and to keep them for herself. At other times, the edges of the field weren't to be harvested and were to be left for those who had fallen in difficult circumstances in order to provide for their needs. So the Lord had provided for the needy in amongst his people Israel. The problem is Zarephath is not in Israel. So she has no connection to the law of God, nor to the people of God. She's amongst the poor in a Gentile nation, and that means very much that she's on her own. She finds herself in this difficult circumstance. And no doubt there have been many dark days when her heart felt that it was going to break. Here's a poor woman whose heart has been broken. She is a widow. Her husband has died. Her companion is no longer by her side. And she finds herself very much alone raising her son. That's her past. What's her present circumstances like? Are they any brighter? No, not at all. With the death of her husband, not only was her companion dead, but her provider was gone also. The death of her husband has no doubt left her without any real source of income and has created its own financial hardship for her and her son. And when Elijah comes upon the scene and approaches her and asks her for a morsel of bread, there in verse 11, and by the way, a morsel of bread just speaks of a piece of bread, just a piece broken off a loaf. He's not asking for the whole loaf. He isn't even asking for a sandwich. He's just asking for a little piece broken off, a piece of bread. Her conditions are indicated in her answer there in verse 12. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. The word cake is often used to speak of a whole meal. She says, the Lord knows I'm telling you the truth. I don't even have anything for myself and my son. I don't even have a meal left. All I have is a handful of meal and a little oil. The cupboard is bare. And there is no money to buy anything else. Things are already hard for us. My financial state is that I'm destitute. It's hard enough for everyone with the famine that's going on presently, but in her case, things couldn't get any worse. A broken heart over the death of her husband, a burdened heart over the needs that she's currently facing, and as she looks around her, her circumstances look altogether hopeless. Her past is without hope. Her present is without hope. Maybe the future looks hopeful for her. Well, let's look at her future. Verse 12. Listen to what she says. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Future doesn't look any brighter either. Conditions are so desperate, she's given up all hope of life. She's lost her will to live. She's reached the end of the line. And the only prospect that she can see before her is her own impending death. Here's a dear lady without hope. And she sees no way out of her situation. And she's ready to embrace death, not only for herself, but for her son also. She sees no alternative. It's about as hopeless as you can possibly get. I don't know if you've ever reached or faced a situation quite like that. I suspect in some way we've all experienced circumstances that seem to be beyond us, beyond our strength and our power and ability to do anything about. No doubt within your family circles you've experienced those who have grown sick, their body broken and wasting before you and continuing to deteriorate, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Maybe it's a marriage that's broken. And in spite of your best efforts to put it together, it only gets worse. Maybe it's a financial crisis. And instead of being able to get your head above water and see a prospect for the future, you're drowning in bills and difficulties. Maybe it's the death of a loved one and you can see no way that any good could ever come out of it. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a case of ever-deepening depression that fills the heart and mind with hopelessness. It could be that or 10,000 other things. But the fact is, there are times in our lives when it appears that no matter what we do, that there is no bright prospect before us. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you're there today. But I want you to keep on listening. Because I want you to see, secondly, that though our needs can be perplexing, our needs can be provided for. As Paul reminded us in Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God can supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God can provide for our needs. When all earthly hands have failed us, God can still be at work. And I want you to see how God provided for the widow's needs. Verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." If you're in the habit of underlining verses in your Bible, take a pen to verse 13 and underline that little phrase, "fear not." How we thank God for the "fear nots" of the Scriptures. Genesis 15 verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." To the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, the Lord said, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." To Gideon, in Judges 6, the Lord said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not." To Joseph, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." I've been told, I haven't counted them myself, but I've been told reliably that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. You might say that's one for every day. How comforting it must have been for this dear lady to hear the prophet of God bring to her a message from on high, that the Lord says unto thee, "Fear not. Fear not." Why should she not fear? Because she has a promise from God. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." God has told her that he will supply her need, and therefore she does not need to fear when she has a "thus saith the Lord." Now likewise, you and I have a word from the Lord. We have a promise that he will meet our needs and supply them according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God's promises are true. Therefore, we do not need to fear. We should never be afraid of taking God at his word, and we should never be afraid that somehow God will not keep his promises. He is ever faithful. He is the faithful and true witness, and he cannot lie. Therefore, we can take him at his word. When he gives us a promise, we can take it to the bank and check it. It's ours. He comes to her with a message. "Fear not." There's more than just a message. There's a miracle to back it up. And God wants her to trust him and to believe in his promise. And as we look at this dear widow, you would think that once this woman explained her situation to Elijah, that she had no food in her house, she had only a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was gathering two sticks to make a final meal for herself and her son, and then to die. You would think perhaps that Elijah might say, "Oh, I'm sorry that I bothered you. I didn't realize that things were quite so bad." But he didn't. He said, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But first of all, make me a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after that, make for thee and for thy son." Some might think that Elijah's been insensitive here, that he's somehow putting his needs before the needs of the widow and her son, that he's only thinking about himself. But what he's really doing is telling her, trust in God and see a miracle. Trust in God. Now, I don't think this is the first time she's heard that message. And I say that because of what we read in verse 9. For the Lord, speaking to Elijah, says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Why? Because I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I believe that God has already spoken to this dear widow woman previously and told her that he will use her for the supplying of the needs of the prophet Elijah. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So when Elijah comes and finds the widow woman, through which God will meet his needs, he's simply confirming with her what God has already told her. And he's come and told the widow woman, go and do what God has said, trust God, provide that little cake for me first of all, and then meet your needs with you and your son. Behold, God said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He's already told her that she is to feed the prophet of God when he comes. Now, she doesn't know how she's going to do that, and she's perhaps terrified at the prospect of giving the last of all that she had to some stranger that's arrived at her door. But when Elijah shows up and makes this request, perhaps she allowed her fear to show. Maybe she's expressed her doubts to the prophet. But Elijah knows that God will keep his word, and so he encourages her, put away your fear, fear not. Simply trust God. Do as thou hast said. Elijah knows that God will meet his needs because he's proven that already with the supply of bread and meat brought every day by the ravens as he dwelt at the brook Cherith. He's already been putting God to the test in miraculous ways for the last 6 months, and he knows that God is still able. He says, trust God. Trust God to provide for your needs. And God will provide for your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So the message of Elijah simply is to her, put your trust in God. That's what God wants us to do with him, to believe him, to believe his word. Whatever your need might be, bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Cast your care upon him, Peter said, for he careth for you. And I love verse 15. And so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. She obeyed the word of God, and God met her needs. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. I don't know how it happened, how it worked, but it seems that every time that she goes to the barrel, that the meal that she takes out is wonderfully and miraculously replenished by the Lord. Every time she lifts up that little cruse of oil and pours it out, there's still more that keeps flowing. I want you to understand that God is as much a God today as he was that day to that widow woman. He's just as interested in meeting your need as he was in meeting her need. His promises are just as dependable today as they were in that day. And his word tells us that he can and he will supply our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Yes, our needs can be perplexing, but our needs can also be provided for. I have one last thought to share with you. Sometimes our needs can be providential. Our needs can be providential. And by that I mean sometimes the needs that arise in our life have actually been arranged or appointed and allowed by God to happen so that he might demonstrate his faithfulness and that he might providentially work through them and thereby work through us to be a blessing to others also. The widow declared a great truth there in verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She's acknowledging that she was a worshipper of the true and living God, that her trust ultimately was to be in him. She's like many of us. Perhaps she believed in God, but she's not actually living as if she actually does. She says one thing and lives another way. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that God can meet your needs? I have no doubt you'd say, yes, I believe that God can. Our problem is, I don't believe God will. See the difference between what we say we believe and what we actually believe? We believe that God can meet our needs, but we don't actually expect him to meet our needs. We'll come to church on a Sunday and we'll sing about the wonderful ways of God and his word and his promises to us. And then on Monday we're wondering to ourselves, can we ask God about these things? Can we trust him? Can we rely upon him? It's one thing to profess that we believe these things. It's another thing to put them into practice. Well, the Lord wants us to turn these great truths into testimonies. He wants to meet the need in our life that has perhaps been allowed and arranged by God so that he might prove to you that he is still upon the throne, that he can still supply your needs, that his word is yet true, that you can trust him, and then you can tell others about what God has done and how they can trust him too. The little gospel song, it's entitled Through It All, and there's one verse that goes this way. It says, so I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms that he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in his word could do. Arthur Pink said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. In other words, if we didn't have a problem, how could we prove that God was able? If we'd never come to an end of our own resources, how would we ever trust in the Lord to supply our needs? If we were relying solely upon ourselves and the things that we could do for ourselves, when would we ever look to the Lord for help that's beyond? Could it be that our needs have been sent to us providentially so that we might realize that our hope is in God, that we'd look away from our own strength and ability and look to the only one who is able to supply our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? Our problems sent by God so that he can demonstrate to us what he can do if only we would trust him. And then our needs then become a platform on which he will demonstrate his faithfulness and the truthfulness of his word. So our situation may be that very thing that allows God to work freely in our lives so that we can turn away simply from the theory of it and experience it ourselves. And so whenever you're asked, do you believe that God can, you'll be able to say, not only do I believe it, but I have experienced it. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And you'll be able to say, perhaps with this dear lady, I know that the Lord God liveth. I know that he's still upon his throne. I know that his eye is still upon his people. I know that his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I know that his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Because when I cried out to him in my need, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you of his faithfulness. Let me tell you of his love and his ability and his resources to meet my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And this dear lady in 1 Kings 17, every day for the next 2 years, so long the famine continued, perhaps even longer than that, some would say even 3 years, every day she saw the power of God at work, because the meal never ran out and the cruse of oil never ran out. And it was only the power of God that sustained her. And having sustained her for that period of time, may what God has done in our lives become a testimony that we share with others about what he can do for them. It could be that God has allowed that need to develop in your life so that not only that he can meet that need, but so that you can testify to others that God is able. I think that's one of the reasons why this story is in the Bible. When God put this dear lady's story into the Bible, he was providing it as a testimony for saints to come in all ages, with a promise that he can meet our needs. And so my need becomes an opportunity for me to tell others of the faithfulness of God. Your need will be similar. That need in your life may be the process by which God will make you a testimony and a trophy of his grace, so that he might use you to tell others of his great faithfulness. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the need, you can be certain of this: our God is able. He is able to meet our needs according to the riches that he has in Christ Jesus. He is able. The only thing for us to do is to fear not and to go and do as he said. Trust and believe, in other words. Trust and obey what God has said. Fear not and go and do as thou hast said. May the Lord help us to bring our needs to the Lord, and may we see providentially, may we see miraculously the power of God at work in the supplying of those needs, that may we prove him to be true and faithful in these days also. And may we establish a witness before others to our great and faithful God. May the Lord help us in these things. Amen.